I encourage you to go to the podcast or the website and look back through the last couple of months. We've been talking about the gospel and as it affects the church, and particularly I've really enjoyed the last 3 weeks, which have been about the gospel and the church and the love and the fellowship within the church. It's been awesome, because to talk about these things, I haven't had to make it up. It's been who we are. I've just been describing the great gift it's been to be in this church. We have certainly loved our time here with the Church of Christ, and we're very, very thankful to all of you. And so that's not what I'm talking about today, though. Today I'm talking about 1 John 1:5 to 2 verse 2, so we're going to read this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate from the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your gospel, because in it we see our hope, we see our salvation, and we wonder at the beauty of your son Jesus, who came as our Saviour and now stands as Lord of all. I pray that once again, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would be revealing your word to us, that we might know the truth and that that truth would set us free. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I actually, I'm stealing a line from a man named John Owen. I don't know if anyone's heard of John Owen. He was a Puritan. He was an Englishman. And he lived in the 17th century. He was a nonconformist. That's a good thing, isn't it? He was a Congregationalist when everybody else wanted to be Presbyterians. That's a bit like maybe the Church of Christ, even the Baptists, but we won't mention them, right? He preached Christ. He preached the gospel. Worth reading something of him. He got married at the age of 28. He had 11 children. 10 of them died in infancy. One made it through to adulthood, one girl, and she got married, and then she died of tuberculosis almost straight away. This man preached Christ all his life. If you were faced with a man like that, you'd probably want to say, what is most important to you? You know, what's the most important thing in life? And here's a man who preaches Christ. Do you get what I'm saying? There's a lot of things that we fluff around with things that are unimportant a lot, but then there are some things that we hold as really important in our lives, right? But what's even more important than that? Yeah, Jesus. Okay, John Owen said this: there are two great pastoral tasks for the church. Two great pastoral tasks. Number one, to convince people who don't believe they're sinners, or don't believe their sin is serious, that they are sinners. And number two, to convince people who have trusted in Jesus that their sin is completely gone. Two great pastoral truths for the church. Maybe you could talk about 1 Peter, or he quotes in chapter 5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's actually this. That's these two things repacked. He opposes the proud, those who don't believe they're sinners, they need to know it. He gives grace to the humble. Those who know they're sinners need to know that by the grace of God, their sin is completely gone. Okay. So I'm going to go through this passage and we're going to start at verse 5. This is a message we've all heard from him and declare to you, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Light is pure, right? There is no darkness in light, because that's a dumb idea when light is light, right? Like when you stare at the sun, you don't actually see any darkness, do you? God is perfectly holy, righteous, just. Holiness would be to be completely consistent with the person of God. Is that true? If you were just like God in every way, you would be holy. Blameless, righteous. There's another part to holiness, which means because you've been made holy, you are set apart to do holy, to be holy. Yep, you've been made holy. You act holy. But firstly, understand this. To be holy is to be like God. So put up your hand if you make the bill. Right, okay. I'm glad you know that. 1 Samuel says, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Isaiah 40, to whom will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One. There is no one like God. He is light, and in him there is no darkness. He is perfect and glorious. But all have sinned, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That doesn't mean we've just broken his rules, like he made up a set of rules. What it means is we are not consistent with him. That's what his laws are about. And yet there is in the Bible a call to be holy. Peter says, therefore with minds that are fully, this is 1 Peter 1:13, therefore with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. As it is written, be holy as I am holy. So how do we be holy? Put up your hand if you've been holy this week. Oh, sorry, not me. He said, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in his coming. Set your hope on Jesus. That is how you can be holy, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Look to him, because from him comes righteousness. From him comes holiness. It comes through him. What I'm saying is, we are not holy. We are sinful. I'm not just talking about before we became Christians. I'm talking about afterwards. We are not holy people. So when I'm going back to his first point, which says we need to convince people that they are sinners when they don't believe that they are. I actually often, as a pastor, have people come and they say, well, either I have no sin, or actually I don't really have much sin. In fact, occasional slip up. But pretty much, in general, I'm without sin. How about that? These people are in a very, very bad place. Can you believe that? A rich young ruler, as he was called, came to Jesus and he said, what must I do? What good thing must I do? He obviously knew he wasn't there. And Jesus said, what do you say good about me? Only God is good, right? That's what he said. And then he said, this rich young ruler, I've obeyed all the commandments. What's he saying there? Yeah, I'm good too. God's good, yeah, and I'm good. We're both good. About the same, really. And then Jesus points out that his love of money is killing him. It's an idol. Right? And he goes away very sad because he doesn't want to give up that thing he's put in God's place. What I'm saying is this. If we claim to be sinless or mostly good, we're saying basically, I am as holy as God is. You're not. We're not. You realise that? Because the next step of that is we don't need Jesus to save us. Yeah? Because, I mean, I know I have the odd slip up. Jesus is kind of there for the 2% I get wrong. But for the other 98%, well, I'm quite capable of saving myself. That is having a form of godliness but lacking its power. That is big trouble. It is a terrible place to be believing that you do not need him every hour. You need him for all of your salvation, for all of your life. Because you see, what happens when we believe that we are mostly good is that then we trust in Jesus to fix the last bit up. But really, the reason we trust in Jesus is because he will make us healthy and wealthy and basically have a life of ease. That's what he's there for, isn't it? Yeah? Poor old John Owen. His life wasn't that, was it? So he can't have been a very good Christian, can he? No. Actually, you end up that way. God, I come to you because of the good things you're going to give me. That's selfishness. Yeah. No, we trust in Jesus because he is our only hope. Anyway, the first bit of that, what I'm saying is God is the only one who is holy. We absolutely need him. Verse 6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, a lot of people claim to have fellowship with God. God's my mate. I get on with him well. That sort of thing. And yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to have fellowship with God without the blood of Jesus, we do not have fellowship with God. Do you get that? There is no fellowship with God without the blood of Jesus. We might be spiritual, you know, and claim to talk to some God. And we might claim to have this, I've worked it out with my rational head, this basis for supernatural things, and there's got to be a God. Yeah, lots of people believe that. You only have fellowship with God, you only walk in the light, if Jesus has purified you from all your sin. Otherwise, there is no fellowship with God. Without him making us holy, we cannot be holy. Therefore, we cannot have fellowship with God or one another. That's what it says. We don't have fellowship with one another either. Yeah, we have friendships, don't we? You see, understand it like this. Without coming to God, without confessing our sins to him and knowing our sinfulness, we'll never have fellowship with him, in the same way that if we don't believe we are sinners, our relationships with one another, in the church I'm talking about, will never be true fellowship. Just imagine that I believe I'm not that sinful and I'm your pastor. What am I going to be doing to you? Well, I won't be telling you how good I am, but I'll be browbeating you in a certain way that you realise that I'm really good. Why not? And I'll always be looking down on you and saying, you need to get better. You know what I'm saying? When you come to another person and you don't believe you're a sinner and you try and relate to them as a Christian, your relationship will be profane. It will be unholy because you are basically better than them. You're full of pride. You get what I'm saying? The church is at its strength when it is sinners together, saved by grace, knowing they are sinners saved by grace. Who can you look down on? There's no one. Right? I can't look down on you when I know what's in my heart. So just like that, we can't come to God without knowing our sinfulness, like we're pals. He'll bless us and make us successful. Our fellowship with God might seem warm, but it's profane, unholy. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. Well, that basically puts it all to death, doesn't it? Yep. If we claim to be without sin, he says it again in a minute too. We deceive ourselves, say we're a fool, we're tricked, we're delusional. I heard someone say once, I reckon I'd get anyone off in a court case because I could prove that they were morally insane. We're all morally insane. Deceived. If we claim we have no sin. If we don't repent and have faith in Jesus to save us, the truth is not in us. Not even a bit of truth. Because you see, imagine that you have light with a bit of darkness. Imagine you have truth with a bit of lies. It's not truth anymore, is it? Get what I'm saying? You're either full of truth, full of righteousness, full of holiness, which comes to you from Jesus, or you are a deceived liar, full of evil, with no truth in you at all. Sounds harsh, I know. Point one from John Owen. To convince people that don't believe they're sinners or that their sin is not serious, that they are. And you might say to me, and this is absolutely true, but we can't convince anybody of that because only the Holy Spirit can, which is absolutely true. But how does the Holy Spirit work? Through our words, through our proclaiming, through our preaching. Yep. As we proclaim, the Holy Spirit comes in his power and does exactly as we said. He brings us a knowledge of sin, and it's a good thing. So if you have a knowledge of your sin, if you believe that you have never and will never by your own actions be good enough for God, you are in a good place to be saved. An example of this, about 2015, 16, don't remember the actual year, Emily Killen, as she was then, Emily Costa and Steph were sitting at our kitchen table, and they said, wouldn't it be good if we could get some of those feral boys from school to come to our youth group? That's the word they use. Those feral ones, like Ned Jones. Sorry, the Jones family. Sorry. No. Wouldn't it be good if they could come to the youth group? And I said, well, why don't you ask them? I think, I don't know, the other one, Levi or someone. Anyway, don't mention names that aren't here. And they did. The next day, they said to Ned on that Thursday, we had a Bible. Ned, do you want to come to Bible study? You want to come to our youth group? And Ned said yes. But he never turned up. Never turned up that night. And they come home and they said, oh, well, that's a bit lost. And I said, no, you should ask him again. Ask him why he didn't come when he said he was going to come. And so Ned, they asked him and Ned said, they come home and said again, sorry, the conversation's around the table. Yeah, Ned said he didn't come because he knows he's not good enough. He knows he's not good enough to be the Christian group when you're all good people. So there's not much hope for him to come, is there? I said, what do you mean? He's almost there. Yeah, he's got point. He knows he's a sinner. He is on the verge of being saved, which he did first youth group he came to. How about that? Yep. When you know you're sinful, you're in a very good place. Yep. Point two, to convince people who have faith in Jesus that their sin is completely gone. It's the other side of this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So when we're sinners and we know we're sinners, we actually have this hope which can save us through Jesus alone. We can't make ourselves good, but he can. And how good can he make us? 100%. Right, do you get this? You can't do it, but he can completely do it. How about that? You're there, 100%, and you haven't done it. He will give you full forgiveness, full purification, full washing, full righteousness when we confess that we need him. Full salvation. Can you see that? Forgiveness. You know what? If Jesus died for most of your sins, his death was absolutely pointless. If he died for your past sins and now you've got to make it right, his death was a waste of time. He brings full forgiveness. 100% washed and white. You can't have partial holiness. You're either holy or unholy, and he makes people holy. What sort of people does he make holy? Sinners like us. How good's that? How good's that? If the Son sets you free, you'll be mostly free. No, that's not the Bible verse, is it? If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed.
Amen.
Christ died for sin once for most. No, Christ died for sin once for all. All of it. All gone. Hear this. If you have owned up to God for your sin and you've admitted to him that you need Jesus, you are a Christian, saved, pure, holy, righteous, 100%, you have received eternal life. Do you believe that? That's as hard to believe as the first bit, by the way, but it's absolutely true. All you can do is rely on his promise. And when you're relying on his promise, you've got everything. Yep. And when you're relying on yourself, you've got nothing. When you have put your trust in Jesus, nothing can separate you from the love of God that has come to you through Jesus Christ. Nothing means nothing. Not even yourself. He has forgiven us all our sins, and not only that, he wants you to know that you're forgiven. He wants you to live in it. He wants you to experience fullness with God. How about that? Okay. If we claim we have not sinned, verse 10, we make him out to be a liar. Well, if we claim to be without sin, Jesus died for nothing. We make the whole gospel to be worthless. We make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. In other words, I bring you this knowledge of full forgiveness, because that will drive you from sin. The example we've used before is if a girl is getting ready for her wedding day and she puts on her white dress and it's a sign of purity, and then she walks outside and notices the big mud puddle because it rained the day before, she doesn't go and jump in it and roll in it. Actually, I reckon for most of the day she's reasonably careful to try and keep her wedding dress fairly white. You have been made white, so therefore that will drive you to keep yourself pure. It changes you. Do you get what I'm saying? I want you to know this, says John, that your sins have been forgiven so that you may not sin. My dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So the knowledge of our forgiveness drives us from sin, but if we're honest, we know the truth. We do go on sinning. But that's okay, he says, because there is one who stands there, the righteous one, the advocate, who stands before God and says, he is mine, she is mine, she is forgiven, she is holy. He bears witness to our righteousness. So, even though we've been saved and we sin again, we can know we are forgiven. This is the greatest doubt, I think. Well, maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but the time of greatest doubts that a true Christian has is not when they question science versus faith or these debates that go on. The biggest doubts we have are when we sin as Christians and we go, how could someone who knows God do this? I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. Right? And if you ever think that of any other Christian, how could they do that? You're going to condemn yourself straight away. Yep. That's when we have our doubts. How is it possible that we could experience this great, incredible gift of grace and still be saved? That's the question we ask. Do you not know this? No non-believers ask that question. No non-believers sit there and go, how could I do this? Non-believers don't ask that question. Non-believers either sin happily or they say, well, I'm not that bad. No. The sign of a true Christian, the sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit, is that we know we sin and fall short of the glory of God, and we know we need Jesus. And then we repent and we do it again tomorrow and the day after. And we always need him. And we marvel at the kindness and love and grace of God. We experience this miracle. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we're still sinners, he still died for us. Can you get that? My point two. You need to know when you've trusted in Jesus, you are righteous, 100%. White, washed, clean, perfectly ready and acceptable to God, the Holy God. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word atoning sacrifice there is actually the word propitiation. And maybe I've talked about this once or twice. Yes, you know what propitiation means? Just in case you haven't been here for that. Propitiation means this. God righteously has anger against our sin. So I'm going to pick Jack. It's like this. Jack has sinned. We know Jack well. Yep. He has sinned. And because of his sin, all of God's anger is coming towards Jack, and it will destroy him eternally. That's his holy anger is coming towards Jack. And he is finished. There is nothing but deserving anger towards Jack. And Jesus steps in the way on the cross, and he bears that anger fully till there is no more bearing left. And Jack receives the perfect righteousness that Jesus lived with. That's propitiation. How can you know that you are right with God? Because that has happened at the cross once and for all. And know this, if he's done that, if he's gone to those lengths that his son would bear that, you've got to be fully forgiven. Has to be. He wouldn't do all that and then say, well, and now it's up to you to pull your socks up and get it together and become a good person, Jack. No. All done by Christ. So, 2 points. We need to know that without Christ, we're sinful. We need to know when we're trusted in Christ, we're sinless. It's all gone. And as you would know, these 2 points cause a lot of trouble for people. In fact, if you're annoyed with me now, good. They divide people. We've seen that. We've all seen it as a church, haven't we? It destroys the self-made person who believe that their goodness and their success comes from God. Comes from themselves. They believe it comes from themselves. They hate it. They may believe that Jesus can fix up the last little bits. And they might say, we agree with the second bit, that we're all sinless, except for they don't really believe that it was Jesus. They believe that mostly it was them. These points destroy the proud. God opposes the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. You see, I know I've said this often, but if you compare 1 Corinthians and Galatians, you'll see this. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to a group of people who have sexual immorality all over the place. They're getting drunk when they have the Lord's Supper. There's divisions and they're broken up. And you know what he calls them? Do you know what he calls them at the start of the letter? Saints. holy ones, brothers. Isn't that awesome? And in Galatians, he has this group of people who are trying their hardest and they believe that they're right with God by their own actions. And do you know what he says to them? You foolish Galatians. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and to turn into a different gospel. What's a different gospel? It's not the grace of Christ. It's yourself. Which is really no gospel at all. There's no good news there. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the ones we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Ouch. As we've already said, and now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Do not go back to the law and believing that by being good you will be saved. Don't go there. That is not, it's like, there's this group of moral people over there. They're mostly like us. Don't go there. You're better off going to the pub. You've got safer people there who know that they need to be saved by grace. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't go to the religious. It is a very dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing when Paul says, a curse of God be upon them for doing that, in believing that they are so good that they can save themselves. The church constantly is under a barrage of false teaching that comes from the devil himself about being good. That a Christian is a good person made good by themselves. That is a destroying understanding. Can you see that? Don't go down that path. You need to know. You need Jesus. Only Jesus. Always Jesus. And he alone can save you. Do you get that? So if you put up your hand and say, I am a sinner. And you put up your hand and say, I am saved and fully forgiven by the grace of God. I'll finish with a statement, which I haven't asked Jodie about this, but I'm sure she agrees with me completely. It is true of us. It's from 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Oh, this is going to be a good one. What's this? It's a trustworthy saying. Full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I didn't say I was the worst. I am the worst. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his immense patience as an example to those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to pray. Father, I pray simply that your Holy Spirit would come to us and make this real to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.